Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Today, we are concluding a five-part series called The Bible is God's Word of Truth. If you missed the earlier sermons, go to benefitfromthebible.com and you can listen to all of them, download them, and share them. Today, we focus on the Bible itself. In other words, what has God said through men by His Holy Spirit about His Holy Word? What does He want us to know about it so, knowing such things, we can go to the Word of God with confidence, knowing it is true, we can know it is best, and we can know that God wants us to learn it. He's empowering us to apply it, and He wants us to benefit from His Holy Word both now and forever. I pray that this series has moved us in that direction, and may God use even the message today to grow us even further in His Word and in our confidence in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to Your Holy Word today, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Grant us a right understanding about it. Convince us that it is true. Help us to rejoice in Your Word. Help us to make good application, and help us to gladly live it and share it in our daily lives. We ask all such things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in the 21st century where we live today, when the Bible is attacked and discredited in many ways, I urge you to know that the Bible is true, that the Bible is God's Word of Truth. In this series so far, I hope that what we've covered has strengthened your confidence in that way, knowing that the Bible is truly reliable in every way. We have taken a look 2 weeks at the topic of prophecy. We took a look at how evolution is not valid in trying to tear down the Bible. And then last week we took a look at how the four gospel readings, even though they are different in certain ways, the differences that they have actually strengthens or should strengthen our confidence in the Bible being reliable and true. Today we turn to the Bible itself. The prophets and apostles are the writers of the Bible. They actually wrote it down, but let's understand that God Himself is the author. We're going to come to a little bit more as to how that worked a little bit later on in the sermon. But let's know, though, that what God has said, He has said it by the Spirit through men. It has been written down in this book, and it's for our benefit. Let's take a look at some of the key passages that God has told us that reflect right on what the Bible is itself. First of all, we go to Psalm 119, verse 160, and the psalmist prayed, "The sum of thy word is truth." Now, when it says the sum of thy word is truth, what I always wanted to do is kind of say, okay, if we add up the entire Bible, that means it's going to be true. There's a little bit different meaning there. The word sum literally means head or top or chief. So think about that with the word sum. So we could say the head of thy word, the top of thy word, the chief of thy word is truth. In other words, above all, the Scriptures are true. You know, there are many things that are true about the Scriptures, but the fact that they are true is not down like halfway down the list or down at the bottom of the list. That is right up at the top of the list. That is of utmost importance that we know the Scriptures are true. It's so important that we know that. We live in a world today that says they're not true. There are all kinds of things that are compromised about the Bible, and that's because people say we cannot rely on this book. Our world is in such a mess today because that is what many have concluded. God wants us to know the most important thing about the Scriptures is that they are true. We can rely upon them. Also, too, that verse goes on to say, "And every one of thy righteous ordinances," or thy righteous rules, or thy righteous laws, "are everlasting." So that means that God does not change. Whatever God has told us, it remains true forever, and that is good. Isn't that a frustrating thing? Have you ever been in the workplace when you had one set of rules and then the rules keep changing and changing? Or even in our softball game the other night, we had something happen the way a ball was hit up by the tree that's in left field. And we have certain rules that if the ball goes over near the tree, we have certain rules on what's going to happen. But actually, somebody hit the ball actually over the tree. That never happened before. So now we've got to change the rule right in the middle of the game. We don't have to worry about that with God, though. He's not going to change the rule. He's made them. They are wonderful. And he wants us to know that we can rely upon them. Let's go on to the next verse. We go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. In the Lutheran Study Bible, we have this comment. It says, God's word is the only tried, tested, and proven shelter from false wisdom. What happens with people a lot of times, they take their own feelings or their own ideas. They think they are so rock solid that they even put them above the Bible. God is saying don't do that, because he wants us to know that only here do we have that rock solid way to know what is truly wise and good. We have another quote then from Martin Chemnitz. Martin Chemnitz is a second generation Lutheran theologian, a reformer coming right after Martin Luther, sometimes called the second Martin, and he wrote, "These mysteries," in other words, these mysteries of true wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, "are known from the Word, and we believe nothing else about God than what he has revealed." You know, people get all kinds of ideas and they think they know something from God apart from this book. Anyone who says that, I don't really think they know. Now, of course, you have those super rare occasions where maybe God appears to someone and talks to someone. I guess I can't say it didn't happen, because God can do anything. But we want to be careful with that type of information. We want to know that we can rely right here for certain, and really anything beyond the Word. Boy, we should just be so careful. And especially, what do people do today? People are embracing things that are beyond the Word and that are in direct conflict with the Word, and yet they think that's an okay thing. Boy, God wants us to know that that is such a dangerous position to be in. May we grow in knowing God's Word and trusting in him. That is the best direction. How about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8? It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Do you see what it's doing there? It's taking things that are very temporary and comparing them to something that is eternal. So how does that relate to life today? We tend to put a higher value on things that last longer. So if you were going to compare, let's say, gold and cardboard, which one would you put a higher value on? You have to think about that for a minute. But we know, though, that when things are of a very temporary nature, we don't value them much. So think about the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does God tell us? The Word of God stands forever. So how much should we value this book? We should value it extremely highly. It should be up at the top of the list, because it stands forever. God wants us to see that. He wants us to put it in that place. How do we treasure it, though? Do we treasure it by taking it home and putting it in our vault and closing the door and make sure no one steals it? By no means. The way we treasure it is by reading it, believing it, studying it, living it, and sharing it. That's really how we show that we treasure the very Word of God. Jumping to Matthew chapter 5, we have the words of Jesus here somewhat early on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "I tell you the truth." Now, I'm reading from the NIV here. You know, in the King James, it would say, what, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or the NAS would be, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Literally, it would be, "Amen, amen." But in the NIV, they rephrase it a little bit. But still, though, when Jesus uses that phrase at the beginning, we are to sit up and take notice and say, oh, don't miss this one. It's like a red flag here. So in the NIV, they use the phrase, "I tell you the truth."
until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I have a quote here from Dr. Kretzmann. He wrote, "Christ here affirms that the law shall be retained also in the church of the New Testament. So long as the earth shall stand, the sacredness of the Scripture of olden times shall remain, that not even the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, nor the slight projecting point on some of its letters, shall fall to the ground." Jesus wants us to know that all of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, every single book, he wants us to know that all of it is God's Word, all of it is important, all of it is beneficial, so we should not compromise it by believing that some parts are true and rejecting other parts. Even though other people do that, even though the majority of other people do that, let us not do the same, but instead, let us love and believe and live every detail of what God has said. Those things are best. Let's go to John chapter 17. This was today's gospel reading, but let me emphasize what Jesus said there a little bit more. The situation is we have Jesus himself, the very Son of God, and he is praying to his Father in heaven, and he's praying to his Father in heaven about those who currently are following him, trusting in him as their Savior. Jesus prayed and said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart from the world. Like Jesus said in the reading, he said something like, "Just as I am not of the world, neither are they of the world." So that's true for us too. God has set us apart. He has sanctified us by the Word. The Spirit of God has worked through the Word of God, and he has set us apart. That's a wonderful thing. Now here we are living in the world, but what does it mean to be set apart from the world? It means that we are set apart from the world that rejects Jesus Christ as Savior and continues without repentance. For the people who do that, rejecting Christ as Savior and continuing without repentance, they are still part of the world. They are still part of the world that will finally be condemned someday and be apart from God forever. But let's praise God that he has sanctified us, he has done so by the word of God, and he has set us apart to be his very own children and to be with him forever and ever, all because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the next passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. In this verse, Paul commended the Christians living in Thessalonica. He wrote to them, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." See, it would have been easy for them to say, "Wait a minute now, we have this guy named Paul, and he has written us a letter, so obviously this letter is, from Paul, a man, to us who are men." That would be a very logical way to look at it, but Paul is commending them because when they received the letter, they didn't look at it in that way. They didn't say, "Okay, Paul wrote it down, now we have it, it's from a man." But they understood that God was using Paul, that God was working through Paul in order to get God's words on that paper, God's words into that letter. So now that they have the letter, they understood that was from God. How do Paul's words differ from my words? Well, Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write down God's very word, so Paul's writings are scripture. Are my writings scripture? I've written out my sermon here. Is this scripture? It's not. How might you think about what I have written, what I preach, what I teach? You can think about that as my best efforts with the blessing of God, with the working of the Holy Spirit, to rightly explain the Holy Scriptures. So I'm not writing more Scriptures. I'm trying to rightly explain the Holy Scriptures that we have, and I'm trying to do that so that by God's grace, we believe and we benefit now and forever. So before I preach the sermon to you, I really preach it to myself over and over again so that we can all benefit together. I need Jesus Christ just as much as you need Jesus Christ. Let's go on to one final reading here. I'm going to break it down so it'll be a little bit longer. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And here we have Paul instructing Timothy, a young pastor. First of all, we see a sharp contrast between false teachers and Timothy, a true teacher. Picking up in verse 13, it says, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let me stop here for a moment. Now, did you ever think about that? That when you have a false teacher, not only is he deceiving other people with what he says, but he himself is being deceived. Someone who is teaching falsely, you almost have to feel sorry for the person, because not only is he deceiving others, but he is himself deceived, and they're all going in the wrong direction. So we don't put people down, but we can care about them, we can pray for them, we can share the truth with them, because God wants all people to know Jesus Christ and be with him forevermore. Also, too, we see that such people, it's not like they improve and they improve and they improve, but rather they go from bad to worse. They go from bad to worse, we could say here, because they are rejecting the truth. As people dig into the truth, then they keep going in a more positive direction. As people push aside the truth, they keep going in a more negative direction. This is the pivotal factor right here. God wants us to know that. Picking up in verse 14, it says, again, Paul to Timothy, he writes, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So the sacred writings are so important. By the sacred writings, we know that God is a creator. By the sacred writings, we know that we are sinners. By the sacred writings, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh and that he is the only Savior. God works then through the sacred writings in order to unite us to Jesus and the finished work he has done for our salvation. If we reject the sacred writings, or if we begin to pick and choose what is true and what is not true, we're going to begin to question all that stuff. We're going to be unsure whether God is a creator or not. We're going to be unsure what is sin and what is not sin. We're going to be unsure whether Jesus really is God or not. Did he really die? Did he really rise from the dead? Is he really coming again? We're going to begin to doubt all those things. God is saying, don't even take a single step in that direction. Going on then to verse 16, we see the benefits of God's word. Breaking this down a little bit, in verse 16 it says, "All scripture is inspired by God." What does it mean it's inspired by God? Peter explained it in this way. He wrote, "For the utterance of the prophet never had its origin in the will of man." Peter wrote that. What's he saying there? He's saying that men never decided what they were going to write, so it didn't come from them. So it never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So just as wind moves a sailboat along, so the Holy Spirit was moving the prophets and the apostles to write down the very word of God. That's how it came from God to us. It goes on to say in that verse, all scripture is profitable for teaching. So profitable for teaching, for instructing. So think about Timothy. As Timothy was taught, he learned, he benefited. So he was called then to take what he had learned, what he had benefited from, and pass it on to others. It also tells us here that all scripture is profitable for reproof. What does it mean to reprove someone? It means to express disapproval with what they're doing. So when the Bible says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, I can use that passage to express disapproval with those who have given up meeting together. So the Bible is good for reproof, because that way it's not really me saying it. All I'm doing is saying, hey, here's what God has said. This is from His Word. So God has said, don't do that. So I'm expressing disapproval with you using the Word of God. So don't say, oh, that's what Pastor Green thinks. Forget about that. That's not important. If I use the Word of God, you should say, wait a minute. Yeah, he wrote it or he's saying it, but that comes right from the Word of God. So I should sit up, I should take a notice here, and I should repent, and I should follow what God says, because I know God loves me, and I know whatever his Word says, that is truly best. So it goes on to say then, all Scripture is profitable for correction. So not only does the Bible become useful for showing people how they are going in the wrong direction, but it becomes useful then in showing people how to proceed now in the right direction. What does that sound like? If you're going in that direction, now you begin going in that direction, what is that? That really is repentance. So we are changing from one thing to another. We are doing that by the power of God working in us. So when we know we're going in a wrong direction and God reproves us in His Word, now we're like, oh God, I didn't know that was wrong. But I'm sorry for that. And now, with your strength and help and blessing, I want to go in a way that pleases you. And then God gives us a great blessing, and God says, look at my son, and know that even though you were going in that way, hey, don't worry about it. He took that sin, he paid that penalty, and in him you are forgiven. And knowing that we are forgiven, that gives us great joy now in wanting to go in the way that is pleasing to God. It's never the going that way somehow wipes out our sin. By no means. It's never that we do enough good and that takes away the bad. Not at all. But it's always looking to Jesus Christ, knowing who He is, and knowing that in Him we are forgiven. Also, too, it finally says at the end of verse 16, all Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. So now the Bible is instructing us on how to function as the forgiven children of God. It's instructing us in how to honor the great God and Savior who made us, who saved us, and with whom we will spend eternity. In conclusion today, I want to share with you these endearing words that John wrote to people in his congregations. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, in other words, the members of my congregations, are walking in the truth. Boy, that is also a great joy for me when I see and I hear that each of you are walking in the truth. What does that mean? Well, it brings us to our W verse with the ABC verses, walk as Jesus did. So Jesus always walked according to the truth. That means Jesus always walked according to God's holy word. So know that it gives me great joy when you embrace this book to be the Word of God, when you dig into it, when you discover what it says with the blessing of God, and then you are rejoicing in it and you want to go in that direction unto God's glory. Boy, I'm so happy when I hear about that happening, when I see that happening. May God bless you in that way. Now, convinced that the Bible is God's Word of truth, may God help us to love it, to understand it, to believe it, and to walk in it in all our ways. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here are various ways that you can connect with us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Go to our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Send your questions to questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you have a church, be faithful, attend. If you do not have a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We're located on State Road in Parma, just south of Pleasant Valley Road. We have services on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock and at 10:45. Then in between at 9:30, we have Bible class. Also, on Monday evenings, we have worship at 7 p.m. Please join us. If you live far away, we encourage you to find a church in your area that rightly handles God's Word of Truth. Please join us next week on Friday at 3 p.m. as we take a look at a topic that should be so simple and straightforward, and yet it brings great confusion within the Christian church today. I'm talking about the topic of baptism, even infant baptism. As we think about this topic, it's easy to get in our minds what many have said to us over the years, but I challenge you, let's go right to the Word of God and let God speak to us on this topic. Some of the key questions we'll take a look at would be these. First of all, why do infants need to be baptized? You might even say, oh, never thought about that. Do they even need baptism? Aren't they automatically innocent and okay? But what does the Bible say? Secondly, why is God the Father the one taking action? Why must that be so? Again, what does the Bible say? Finally, we'll take a look at what the Bible says specifically on the topic of infant baptism. No matter what you believe about baptism, I invite you, I challenge you to consider what God's Word says and then to believe it. Join us on Friday at 3 p.m. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.